The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
1 Corinthians 13, 7 this morning, if you want to open your Bibles, otherwise they'll be on the screen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Dr. Joe Farr. I'm the Academic Dean of the College of Biblical Studies. We're a small Bible college here in Houston that offers associates and bachelor's programs to those who are interested in pursuing ministry career. I'd like to begin with an illustration from when my wife and I were preparing to get married. We were kind of getting ready to get married. My wife asked me a question that I had never really thought about before. I had already bought her engagement ring, and she said, "I'm going to buy your wedding ring. What would you like on your wedding ring?" Now, I know women kind of like from, you know, their childhood kind of imagine this ring that they're going to get, and they know exactly what cut they want and how they, what type of diamond they want, how they want it to look. But as a guy, it just never occurred to me what to put on a wedding ring. I just thought you just kind of get a normal wedding ring. But my wife really wanted to do something special. And so as I thought about that, I decided to put a Hebrew word. And we're going to flash that word on the screen here. A Hebrew word on my wedding ring. And it's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's the word for covenant loyalty. Unfailing love. Loving kindness. It's the word most often used of God for His love for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's the love of a covenant. It's saying, "I love you because of the covenant that we have between each other." Because I knew that there would be mornings when I would wake up so in love and so thankful, say, "Praise you, Lord, for the covenant. Thank you for your chesed. Thank you for giving me such a wonderful wife. Thank you for all you've done for me and how you've taken care of me and providing." But I also knew that there would be mornings when there would be challenges. When even as beautiful and amazing as a wife as I have, I might say, "What was I thinking? What did I get myself into?" And perhaps then I would be reminded of the fact that I made a vow to love her, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. That I had made a covenant, and that God was calling me to an unfailing love. A permanent, ongoing love. That's what God had called me to. And even if there were mornings when I might not feel like loving that way, that the covenant required me to love that way. Yes. See, I've done a few weddings. I generally don't like to perform weddings because I just see it as such a huge thing to be the person that inaugurates that type of covenant between a husband and wife. But a few weeks ago, I did a wedding. And every time before a wedding, I give the same speech to the bride and the groom. And I just tell them, I say, marriage is tough. It's difficult. And there are going to be a lot of challenges in your marriage. And I don't want to just perform this wedding for you. I want to be here throughout the challenges. And I just see their glazed look. Okay, thank you. And in the back of their mind, they're saying, "It's tough for everybody else but us. We're in love. We've been dating. Things are going great. It's tough for everybody else but us. We're going to have an easy marriage." And I know when I'm going through those vows that I think most people, as I mentioned to you in a previous sermon before, when they're up there doing the vows, they're really not saying for better or for worse. They're saying for better and she can have an occasional bad day. They're not saying for richer or for poorer. They're saying for richer and an upper middle class lifestyle. They're not saying in sickness and in health. They're saying health and she can have an occasional cold. And really, a lot of times, they're really not saying till death do us part. So help me, God. See, a lot of times people gloss over that last part. I think that's the most important part of the vow. So help me, God. Because only God can pull off a love like that. Well, our passage for today is 1 Corinthians 13, 7. We can look at it together on the screen. Paul says in this passage, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There are two points that I want you to get here from this passage today. Number one is love bears as much as possible, as long as possible. And number two, the other thing we can get from this passage is love believes the best in people and the ability of God to change people. Those are the two ideas. See, this word that he uses for love is a Greek word that many of you know. Agapao is the verb form. Agape is the noun form of that Greek word. And it's very interesting that Paul used that word because, as many of you have probably heard, there were different words that could have been used for the word love. There is a Greek word, eros, which is passionate love. That's the type of love you see in Hollywood, where the two people are just passionate and they just can't keep themselves away from each other. And it's like The Notebook, you know? It's like this love where, you know, throughout time, there's this passion, and it's this eros-type, passionate-type of love. Well, that love is essentially an all-take love. I will love you for how you make me feel. Then there are two other Greek words. There's phileo love, which is the Greek word for friendship love. That's a give-and-take type of love. I will love you because as long as I get it from you and I can give to you, I will continue in this loving relationship with you. It's the love of a friend. And then there's this Greek word, storge, which is a familial love. Have you ever had people in your family that you wouldn't love them unless they were your family? That's the love of blood relatives. That I love you because of our relation to each other. But those are still a give and take love. How many people would write off a member of their family, not have to, and even despite the fact of that blood relationship, that's a storge type of love. But Paul chooses a different word, which is this agape love, which is to look out for the other person's best interest on the mission. To have the type of love that looks out for the other person's best interest unconditionally. This, as once again, I want to be clear on this, is something only the Holy Spirit can pull off. God cannot produce this type of love. You cannot produce this type of love in you. Only God can produce this type of love in you. And only God can produce this type of love in your marriage. And frankly, this is the type of love we should have for our enemies. This is the type of love that we should have. We should be looking out for the best interests of our enemies unconditionally. When someone cuts us off on the freeway, we should be looking out for their best interest unconditionally. And what last word? Unconditionally, that gets most of us hung up. Because Jesus said most of us have the love of a tax collector. I'll look out for you, your best interest, as long as you're out looking out for mine. But the moment you stop looking out for my best interest, then all bets are off and I'm looking out for yours. So that's what often happens. And for those of you that are single, this message is for you as much as everybody else. This is part of the reason why I think it's critical. Young people, high schoolers, I think it's critical to find another believer to get married with. If this is the only type of love that God can pull off, it's extremely critical that you find someone that has the Holy Spirit resident in them. Because it's the only work with that. And so this person may have all these other qualities, but if they do not have that, then ultimately I would say that's not something to pursue. Well, how does this relate to the book to Corinth, the letter to Corinth that Paul's writing? Paul, and I love this quote from Mistleton, it says, Paul perceives himself as so manifesting his love and concern for Corinth as the other, that his love never tires of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, never gives up. That to me is a good picture that Paul is saying, I am so committed to you, Corinth, that I'm never going to be tired of supporting you. I'm never going to lose faith in you, Corinth. I'm never going to exhaust hope. And I'm never going to give up. I think 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15 is a very interesting passage related to this. He tells the Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now here's what's going on in Corinth when Paul writes them. Paul is having to write to Corinth because the church that he planted, because they are having all these divisions. One says, well, we really like Apollos' preaching. We really like Peter's preaching. And Paul, you know, he's not that good of a preacher. He's not, you know, that dynamic. He doesn't have good illustrations, you know. In fact, he doesn't even charge us. So how good can Paul really be? In fact, there were some people that were getting into Corinth that were literally preaching that Paul was a false apostle. And he's listening to this, I'm sure, and saying, do I even have to
defend myself to you?
I'm your father in the faith. You wouldn't be a believer if it wasn't for me. And you know, I kind of think, you know, all churches, if I were Paul, I would have probably just written them off. I would have been like, Corinth, Ephesus, they love me. You know, they don't even want me to leave. You guys, on the other hand, just handle it yourself. You know, he, you know, said that he was delivering a person up to Satan who was in sin. I would just deliver the whole church, you know. I mean, they're just having all sorts of problems, you know, inappropriate relationships. I would just deliver the whole church to Satan. But he doesn't do that. He loves them despite of all their faults. He loves them despite of all their imperfections. And that's the heart that he has a desire for us to have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. To love each other despite our imperfections, despite our faults, to love our church, family, despite of all these things. And when I think about this passage, not that we're Corinth, but I think of Pastor Joe Sanders. I think of a guy who has been faithful to this church. Yes. He has loved this church well. Despite the imperfections, the challenges, and the trials that he has faced, I think of a person. So, you know, oftentimes we can kind of find more faults and things in people than see the good. But I think this is a man that God has granted to us as a church that loves us well, much in the same way Paul did. So let's talk about what this passage means. The idea is that love endures. I love what Barney says in 1 Corinthians 13:7. The key word is conta, which may be translated verbally as always. This is what love continuously does. Thistleton notes that it basically means that love has no limits. And Barney used in a negation best captured this idea. Love never tires of support, never loses faith, never outdoes hope, never gives up. Do you have this kind of love? That type of love that doesn't tire support, lose faith, exhaust hope, or give up. Do you have that type of love for your family, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for your spouse? So let's look. He says, love bears all things. That's the first thing I want to focus on. According to the BDAB, Bauer, the image of anger lexicon, the Greek word to bear in stego generally meant to cover something so that water does not come in. It can mean to pass over something in silence or bear up under difficulties. You know, a lot of times when a hurricane or storm is coming, people start stacking things up so water doesn't come into their house. That as a flood is coming, that people will do things to ensure that water does not seep into the house. And that's the kind of idea of a love that bears all things. Is this kind of making sure that a root of bitterness, that cynicism, that all these things do not leak in. Yes. My wife was a very wise person when I was interviewing for the job of being her spouse, and it clearly was, you know, I was married up. So as I'm interviewing for the job, she asked me yet another interesting question. She asked me, she said, under what conditions would you divorce me? Which, you know, a pretty good question, like, hey, you're the theologian, you know the Bible, so you better tell me what under what conditions would you divorce me? And she was pretty shocked by my answer. I looked at her and said, even if you were the Antichrist, I would not divorce you. Now, she knew how serious that was. And you know, part of that's a little guarded. You know, the Antichrist is a male in the Bible, and I'm pretty as certain to me that my wife's a believer. He's not a believer. But the point of what I was trying to say was, no matter how things get, bad things get, I am committed to this marriage. I'm committed to this covenant. Whatever you do to me, harm my kids, harm me, harm something else, if you were ever unfaithful to me, I made a covenant, a permanent covenant. And that's what better or for worse means to me. And no matter how difficult things get. Now I want to be clear here. I'm not speaking on this message to condemn divorce people. I'm sure there are some among us that have gone through divorce, that have gone through a difficult marriage, and I cannot pretend to understand fully the amount of pain that you've been through. I'm so blessed that our church even has a divorce care ministry to minister to divorced people. This message today is not to condemn divorced people, it's to encourage married people and to challenge single people. That what I think often happens is no matter what exception we have in the Bible or whatever cause for divorce that we might have, we So there's some people say there's no cause, there's no grounds for divorce or remarriage in the Bible. Then others will say there's two grounds. There's abandonment by a Christian spouse, and then there's adultery, based on Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. Then others will say, okay, well, also, since we're new creatures in Christ, then we're also, if someone was married or divorced before they were Christian, they can remarry. Well, then, people will then look for other exceptions. What about physical abuse? And so then we'll say, okay, well, let's count physical abuse. Well, I wasn't necessarily abused physically, but I've been emotionally abused. Does that count? Well, he hasn't committed adultery, but he's looked at inappropriate things on the internet. Does that count? And then it's okay, well, let's count emotional abuse. Then it's okay, well, I wasn't necessarily abused emotionally, but we have irreconcilable differences. Or maybe God never wanted us, no matter what the standard is, we're always seeking to get one level under to justify our situation. And so, for those of you that are divorced, we pray for you. We love you. I'm not here to judge you. God's grace covers everything. And you may even have biblical reasons to get divorced. But for those of you that are married, my purpose today is, I think sometimes we fear preaching on divorce because we're afraid of offending divorced people that we never tell married people that we're in this for long. We have made a covenant between God and us that we are supposed to have a love that endures. We are supposed to have a love that goes and does not allow. See, because I think the more open we are to allowing divorce, that's why I set the standard high. I said, no matter what, I'm going to stay committed because I didn't want water to seep into my marriage. I knew that if I had an exit clause, then I would look for the exit clause. But when you don't have an exit clause, when you go into one of the options saying, I am committed to this, I have made a covenant, I have prayed about this decision, then I think it gives us a different perspective. I love this statement by Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher. He said, marriage is three parts love and seven parts forgiveness of sin. I think that's an accurate picture of what marriage is. It's a lot of times it means that we are having to forgive and to get over things that happen to us. Hurts, harms. No one is going to love us as much as your spouse, and no one is going to hurt us as much as your spouse. There's no one that you're going to be as intimate with as your spouse. And so the reality is there has to be forgiveness because you're going to hurt each other. We all marry people that struggle with sin. We all marry people that are going to have challenges, and as a result of that, I think that's part of the reason why God challenges us to have a true love. What else can we learn about this love bears all things and endures all things? I love what Rich Thompson says about this. He says, the best interpretation of this phrase we see today, love does not give way to the pressure of all things put on by others. To bear is to be able to take any amount of pressure and not give way. To endure is to be able to go on and not give up. Let's continue and see what he reads on the next slide. It says, love does not give in, it bears, and love does not get to the end of its rope, it endures. And so the two together is a beautiful expression of the quality of love. Love bears the weight of any situation without collapsing, and it bears its weight as long as it needs to, on and on, steadfastly, and it never ceases. If I look at this kind of I almost see the love bearing as kind of a vertical type of view. Love bears says, I'm going to love you no matter what you do to me. It is a vertical type of deal. Because oftentimes we all kind of have this artificial line. Cross this line and it's over. Cross this line and I'm going to stop looking out for your best interest. I will put up with this much. Once you cross that line, all bets are off. Then the mean person comes out and then I'm going to stop loving you. Endure is almost like on a horizontal. It's like a timeline. It means I'm going to love you as long as necessary. I will bear up in the difficulty as long as it takes. See, I think oftentimes some of us are better at one or the other. Some of us are better bearers, so we say, okay, well, I will take as much as it takes, but it better not last longer than a day. Better not last longer than a day. You better get things straight with God within this hour, or I am done. Some of us are better endurers. We'll say, okay, I will do it as long as it takes. Jesus Christ. That he bore as much as he had to bear. That he bore the extent of God's wrath. He bore all these things on the cross. And he endured it as long as he had to endure it. And he endures from us till this day. I mean, there's no limit to how much God loves us. That no matter what I do, and no matter how long I do it, that as a believer in Christ, as a child of God, I will never fall out of his love. And yes, we can praise him. Oh God, your love is so awesome. Yet he says, well, then you need to start reflecting. You can sing all you want, oh how he loves us, but are you saying, oh how I love them? Oh how I love her? Oh how I love him? Do we reflect? And once again, this is only available through the power of the Holy Spirit. But do we reflect that type of love? Talk about it refers, as Garland says, to love's ability to hold out in trouble and affliction. The longer people live married together, there will be some unexpected troubles. Financial troubles, health troubles, children, family, things that we did not expect during marriage. This some people in this church have had to deal with the loss of family members in their marriage. Some have had to deal with all sorts of yet, God has called us to love, even over the trials, to endure, to be faithful, even in the midst of this trial. You know, one of the things that I think, and I might have shared this with you before, but I don't think that God necessarily has us marry the person that would be easiest for us to be married to. He often puts opposites together. Why does he put hot people with cold people? He puts clean people with messy people. He puts planners with spontaneous people. That there's always these opposites. He puts savers with spenders. That he always puts these opposites together. And sometimes we kind of pull our hair out and say, why, God? Why is this so hard? You know, I thought that I'm one of the rare men in America that gets cold at night. At night, I get cold. And I thought, well, at least I don't have to worry about that because all women get cold at night and they all, you know, I married the one woman in America that gets hot at night. And so, you know, there's constantly this challenge that she wants to, you know, put the thermostat down. I want to put the thermostat up. God, why did you do that? Well, see, here's the point. God's goal is not our comfort. God's goal is to conform us to the image of his son. If the marriage relationship, according to Ephesians 5, is to reflect the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church, then in order for us to look more like Christ and the church, we have to die to ourselves. So God's saying, I put you in this marriage relationship so that you will learn to die to yourself. You'll have to learn what it means to sleep cold, or you may have to keep the house cleaner than you want to, or you may have to do these things so you look more like Christ. See, that's what he desires of us. That's what he desires at the end of the day, is for us to look more like Christ, to bear through the trials, to go through the challenges, so that at the end of the day, that us in our marriage reflects the love of Christ. Because that's really one of our greatest witnesses. If God says the marriage relationship between Christ and the church is reflected in us, then our marriage should be something that unbelievers and our children look at and say, how does this happen? How can they keep loving each other with so many differences? And the answer comes back to God. Only God can produce that kind of love. And then, not only that, his love bears all things and endures all things, but also believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7 says. I love what Thompson says. He says, in other words, when love believes all things, there is not room for suspicion, distrust, or cynicism. Love is not gullible, though, or naive. It is evident that the eyes of love are not closed. For it has been seen that it rejoices not in iniquity. Love is fully aware of the wrongs done. The love we have, it believes all things. It means that we're going to give people the benefit of the doubt. We're not going to sink into cynicism. You know, how often do we not give our spouse the benefit of the doubt? You know, it's like, honey, can I bring you a Diet Coke? Why Diet Coke? You think I'm fat? You think I can't drink a real Coke? Why are you asking that guy a Coke? Oh, I just get a drink, and that's what we have in the spirit. You're so sorry. And how often can we just automatically assume the worst in people in our spouse and not give them the benefit of the doubt? You're just doing that to get on my nerves. You're just doing that to annoy me. And sometimes they're not actually doing it because they're trying to show you that they love you. They just don't know how to show it right. Maybe they did the wrong thing. I love the next thing Thompson says. Thus, it believes all things which are not clearly controverted by established facts. In this phrase, therefore, it is taught that love is not looking critically for wrongdoing or wrong motive in others. It prefers to believe the best until there is no recourse to accept the worst. And even then, love prefers to find good in another rather than dwelling on the wrong. So love believes all things means that you're giving the person the benefit of the doubt, but you're also looking for the good in that person, in that situation. See, here's the issue. When we were dating, we fell in love with a figment of our own imagination. We looked at this person, we didn't really know them that well, we probably did. Even if you want to date 2, 3, 4, 5 years, there's still a lot about that person you cannot know until you're living under the same roof together and you're married. And so we kind of date and we're like, oh, wow, this person's business. And a lot of us have a list, right? And kind of with everything, we check off the list. Wow, they love Jesus, check, you know. Oh, they love to do camping, check. They love to do this, check. And we just kind of go down the list. And probably there were a lot of things on that list that we just assumed were checks. You know, but they met the first 4 or 5, so like, well, oh, this clearly has got to be checked. They're just too great for me. And then we get married. And we find out, oh my gosh, even that? Oh, I never knew that. Well, hey, I know we talked about this. You lied to me. You lied to me. You said this, and then we get married and I find out it's this. And we can get quickly disillusioned. And so what happens is, in the dating stage, we're falling in love with a figment of our imagination. And we're like, oh, they're so great, they're so perfect, they're so wonderful, they're everything I ever dreamed of. And then we get married and I'm like, oh, they're a nightmare. Oh, this is so hard. Oh, this is so difficult. And what happens is, it's not that the person has changed, it's that our perspective has changed. When we were dating them, we were looking for the good. When we got married to them, and we started seeing the bad, we started looking for the bad. And we started ignoring the good. It's all a matter of our perspective. And so, the question is ultimately, have you become a cynical person in your marriage? Have you stopped believing in your spouse? Have you stopped believing that God is working on your spouse, that God can do great things for your spouse, that God has a plan for you and your spouse together? And what's interesting, too, is I think this also is similar with churches. A lot of times we find a church, you know, we kind of visit, and we have a checklist, right? Okay, they've got childcare check, they've got this check, they've got this. And we just kind of assume everything's okay, and then we become members of the church, and all of a sudden we start seeing the flaws. And it's kind of like, oh, well, I didn't know they did this. I didn't know they were bad. Oh my gosh, they did this. And then all of a sudden, our inclination is always to kind of, let's go back to that other church we visited, or let's, well, every church has flaws. Every church has mistakes and errors, and that's not to say there's never a good time to leave a church, but it is to say that whereas when we were looking at the church, we saw a lot of the good, and that's why we joined. It's very easy when we start seeing the bad and become cynical. Even about our other fellow Christians. They're Christians. I can't believe they do that. They're Christians. I can't believe they say that. I can't believe they hurt me. Welcome to the cross. Welcome to church. Welcome. That is part of the more intimate and close we get together. This is your spouse is going to hurt you. The more we get to know each other, the more we're going to hurt each other. The more we're going to say dumb things, the more we're going to do things that we shouldn't do, because the better we get to know each other, the more comfortable we are in letting our real self out. That's the reality. Not only that, but love hopes all things. Thompson says this, the hope of love does not give up on others. There is always a way, and isn't that the message of the gospel? There is always hope in every situation. Praise God that He has not given up on us. The Bible says, while we were enemies, Jesus Christ died for us and He loved us. The Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned our own way, and God our sins, and He provides us an eternal relationship by trusting in Him alone. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope. But you know, the reality is that hope needs to carry in the marriage. We need the gospel in our marriage. We need to realize that we married an imperfect person and they're going to sin. And that God has chosen us to forgive them of their sins, to love them, and to trust and to hope. See, I think ultimately, love does not write someone off. It's very easy to write people, spouses, family members, church members off. And just say, you hurt me, shame on me. Shame on you. Hurt me again, shame on me. So for that reason, I don't want to have anything to do. And that's not to say that we don't ever establish boundaries, that there's not helpful times when we might get away from somebody that's abusing us or whatever. But what this is to say is that we still should hope that God can still transform them. So even if you've seen their sin, so that's what we talked about, love believes all things. Love's not close to sin. We already saw it in our other passage. He says that rejoice is not iniquity. There's clearly sin that you see in the person you love, but you hope that God still has the ability to transform that person. To transform that person into the image of Christ. You know, there's a person in our family that I just kind of given up on. You know, we talk about praying for our one and things like that. That it's very easy with unbelievers just to say, there's just no way. I prayed for them for years, nothing has happened. And just kind of write them off. Well, there's a person in our family that I just kind of was like, this is hopeless. And God just convicted me of this passage saying, you think I cannot change them? You think I cannot have the ability? I hear Steve, didn't I? I got in your heart, and that was pretty hopeless. There are people that were praying for me that were like, he's pretty hopeless. This is never going to happen. And here I am, coming around later, praying and saying it's hopeless. This is not going to happen. One thing God convicted me of a few months ago was that I have not been diligent enough in praying for my wife on a regular basis. 11 years ago, when we got married, it's 11 and a half years ago now. 11 and a half years ago, we got married, a friend of ours gave us two books, The Power of Praising the Praying Husband and The Power of Praising the Praying Wife. And those books have sat in my shelf for 11 and a half years. You know, I kind of flipped it, oh, that's great. And this person said, look, this book will bless your marriage. And a few months ago, I realized, you know, I have not been fervent enough in praying for my wife. She's got these kids she's dealing with. She's got all these challenges. And, you know, I pray we're going to help her feel healthy and, you know, help her with the kids. But I have not been fervent enough in being regular about passionately seeking God for my wife. And I have been going through that book. I've been trying to do it every day. I don't always do it every day, but I've been trying to pray through that book. And it's opened up all sorts of things that I just never thought of. Like the book asks, ask your wife what her dreams are and how you can pray for them. I didn't even know what my wife's dreams were. You know, I kind of had a kind of general view, but when I actually asked her what her dreams were, I was really surprised at the answer. It said, ask your wife what her fears are and how you can pray for them. Once again, it's like, you know, kind of guys are clueless. You know, never occurred to me, like, what are you afraid of? What do you fear? What are things that bother you, worry, make you anxious? And I asked her this question on one of our dates, and just, I was like, wow, I didn't know that that's what you fear. I didn't know that that's what you're concerned. And every day I've been going through a different part of her life, whether it's, you know, her motherhood, her security, her fears, all these things, just been going through a different part. And it's been a blessing to me. Let me ask you a question. Have you become so cynical that you stop praying for your spouse? And I don't mean just the normal, you know, pray they don't get in a car wreck today, pray you bring them safe, pray for their food. I mean literally praying, have you brought these things to God, asking Him to bless your spouse? Let's look at the next thing. Thompson says this. It doesn't seem like it'll ever change. It's a kind of statement which one might hear from an individual who has lost his hope in another, so has ceased to love. When one lacks love, his attitudes towards others is pessimistic, despairing, and hopeless. Is that what you're saying in your marriage? You'll never change. She'll never change. This is the way my life is going to be from now on, and I'm tired. I can't stand it. Is that where you got? And notice, if you're saying it, it may be an indication that you don't really love them like God loves them. See, you think they're the problem. God may be looking into you and saying, you don't believe in me and my ability to transform your marriage. That's the issue. I was listening to Dr. Tony Evans this weekend. He shared something so convicting. I mean, I almost had to pull over. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. He was going over the passage where Jesus meets the man in the book of John, where he wants to get into the water. The angel stirred up the water, taken into the water. And he asked him this question, do you want to be made well? And Dr. Evans said, a lot of times we want God to fix the symptoms, but we don't want Him to fix the root issue. And when God asks, do you want to be made well? You know, of course the guy's like, of course, I can't walk, what do you think? And God said, do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Do you want to be transformed? I can fix the fact that you can't walk, but there's something deeper in you that I want to fix. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the question that Jesus is asking me today is, do you want to be made well? Because a lot of times, like, why haven't you fixed the Lord? I've been praying. I've been asking God, why do I have to put up with this on a daily basis? And God is saying, that's a symptom. Do you want to be made well? Do you want me to deal with your heart? Do you want me to deal with your fears? Do you want me to deal with the issues, the unforgiveness? Do you want me to deal with that? Because I can fix this. I can help this. But there's something deeper that I put in your life, and there's a reason I haven't answered that prayer yet. Because I want you to be committed to being made well. I want you to be committed to, I am going to love them no matter what. I am going to be married to them. I am going to cherish them. I am going to do all these things. And I am going to be like Christ. I am going to look out for their best interests unconditionally, even when they hurt me. Do you want to be made well? Let's look at the next slide. Paul says this, as the relationship with Corinth gets rockier, Paul keeps firing off letters to the Corinthians because he does not believe they are a hopeless case. He is confident that God will reform. If Paul could love a church that says he's a false apostle, that is having all these sin problems, why is it so hard for us to love that kid? I mean, chances are your spouse has not called you a false apostle. You know, as difficult as things are, and chances are they're not doing some of the same things that happened in the book of Corinth. Serious unfaithfulness. They're suing each other. They're doing all these things. This is pretty serious stuff in the book of Corinth. But Paul still loved them. But Paul was still committed to them. But Paul never stopped. And you know what the reality is this church also, with all its faults, is not as bad as Corinth. And God calls us to love each other. God calls us to love each other well. It's been very interesting. We've been going through this training for life thinkers, and Pastor Jim and April Bradford have been just doing a wonderful job of challenging us to love each other well in biblical community. That they have kind of introduced this vision of loving each other well in biblical community. And that's something that we as a church want to get better at. We realize we're not perfect. And there may be some of you that are lonely, and you're like, I know that. Nobody's connecting with me. We are working towards learning what it means to love each other well. And that really does mean that there's going to have to be some risks involved. We're going to have to actually have the community. We're going to have to give up time. We're going to have to be willing to be vulnerable and transparent with each other. We're going to have to look out for each other. That's what it looks like. That's what the Great Commandment is all about. And that's what God calls us to. So what did we learn today? We learned two points. Love marriage as much as possible, as long as possible. And we learn that love believes the best in people and in the ability of God to change people. When Susan and I were preparing for our wedding, we wanted vows that reflected that type of view of the covenant. We wanted the vows. I knew that if for whatever reason my wife left me, my ministry is effectively over. Not to say God cannot in another way, but that I had to be very committed to this marriage relationship as she, and I was thankful that she had that commitment and had that hesed love for me. But we wrote our own vows to show that type of love that we wanted to have for each other. So here are the wedding vows that God gave us. And we'll put them up on the screen. Here's what I said to Susan. I promise.
always existed, truth came in every way, in all things, and at all times. And divorce, whether mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, never be an option to me. So we want it from the outset.
Make a scene.
same type of covenant church. So repeat after me. I promise to believe the best in my fellow church members. To bear the worst in my fellow church members. To speak well of them in their absence. Especially if I do not have the courage. And make my best effort to love as Christ loved. So love you. Father, I pray, God, that you would use this message today to spring hope and single that a marriage like this is really possible. May we model marriage well to single people. I pray that God will use this message as a message of healing for divorced people. That they would find your grace in this message. It's not my heart to condemn. It's not my heart to point a finger. It's my heart to point a finger to the grace of God and to say, look at God. And God, I pray if they need healing, they would bring into divorce care for the ministry we have set aside for that, Lord. I also know that there are some marriages here at this church that are really struggling. And some that might even seem through the eyes of people and then pretty hopeless. God, may you restore hope. May you help people deal with it. May you help us all say, God, I want to do well. I want my marriage to do well. I don't want to be a God. Fix the root. And God, as we relate to each other, we learn what it means to love to the well of the Lord. God, I pray you would help us to do that for your glory. For those here in your chair, Lord, I'm just going to invite you today. We have a prayer area in the back. We have Alan, Kathy Hunt, myself here. If you feel that you need prayer, I'm just going to invite you. I'm going to ask Alan and Kathy Hunt to come up front. If you feel you need prayer, whether it's just this may need it, it may have nothing to do with marriage, it may have to do with family, it may have something to do with just some issue.
Sure. To pray for these inmates, and also in return, some of them prayed for us. And I was like, blowing up in there. You need 30 people to sign up to help with communion, to help with the prayer team, just with setup in general. Women and men are allowed. We had a few single women that came last, time. I mean, it's a very sweet service. And so if you're interested, we need you to sign up, I believe, by March 29th, if I'm not mistaken. You can sign up in the foyer. There's a table back there. Just write your name and email address, and we'll get you some instructions and some further information. The other thing is that I got for you this morning is that we have Truth Weekend coming up March 27th through the 29th. I'm so excited. We got a speaker coming down up here from the Rio Grande Valley. He's going to come share host homes, live and lined up food. It's going to be delicious because Patty Funk is an amazing cook and she's awesome. She's helping us again. Games, the whole deal, the whole nine yards. And so if you have not signed up, do so today at truth-weekend.com. The cost is $50 for students, which covers everything in a day. We did $25 for non-TSF students, so it would be easier to invite friends, et cetera, get people from school to come. Sponsorships are available, so if the 50 is hard and you can't do that, let me know, speak to me. We have people that have given scholarships for Truth Weekend. So we're expecting, I'm hoping to have 70, 80 students here. To be ministered over that weekend. So excited, Pastor Matt.
It's hard to go straight into announcements after something like that. You know, one of the things, if you're new to our church, one of the things that I absolutely love about it is I feel like the Spirit speaks to leadership and some stuff here, and we respond, and I hope you respond well. So first of all, thank you, church, because I believe that prayer is a huge driving factor of that. I know that we have a praying church, so thank you for that. The second thing I want to do is thank Pastor Joe Carl just for the word that he brought, and I hope that you were encouraged. So just continue to pray. Here's the deal. The Spirit of God is moving and is wanting to move in our church. Continue to pray for that. Continue to ask Him and invite Him. I know that He doesn't need our permission to invade this place, but He loves it when we come to Him and say, come, right? So continue to do that. Man, I hope that we are faithful. I know we're going to do it imperfectly, but I hope that we're faithful to listen to Him and listen when He speaks. If you're a visitor with us today, thank you so much for being here. Inside your worship guide, you should have one of these little visitor cards. We want to give you a gift if you haven't gotten it already. We want to give you another gift midway through the week. Just thank you for coming. And on the back side, there's a little spot for prayer requests. One of our greatest joys as staff is coming in on Monday morning and being able to pray for you guys by name. That's something that we take very, very seriously. So every Monday morning, we're reading those prayer requests and praying for you guys. If you want to take them and put them in the boxes right by the back doors, you can put them in there. We'll get them and we'll be lifting up your prayer requests. But thank you for being here with us. I want to tie it up with three final announcements very quickly. First, our Easter celebration is coming very, very quickly out of Jenny Lane. And this is one of our huge opportunities to pour the gospel into that community. And this year, we're going to do it in a very kind of creative way. We had the stations last year, but this year we're having the stations of the cross. And there are going to be six stations. And here's what we need. We need people who have a flair for the dramatic, who are able to kind of enter into the story and help bring others into it with them. So we're going to have characters in each of the stations, like Simon and Cyrene, and he's going to be telling his story of his encounter with Jesus. And as the kids go through the stations, they're going to hear more and more about Jesus. And the ultimate question is, have you seen Jesus? And the question that we want to ask the students and the kids out there and the families at Jenny Lane is, have you seen Jesus? Have you met Jesus? And this is going to be an awesome time for us to begin to share the gospel with them, connect them to a local church that's speaking the gospel in their heart language, and begin to see them come to know the Lord. I hope you're going to be a part of this. I hope you're going to make time to be out there with us. There is a table right there at the back. It's on March 28th. It's going to be 10 to noon. It's 2 hours on a Saturday morning. So I hope that you're going to be able to make the time to be with us. If you have that gift of drama and telling a story through acting, please, we need your help. The other thing I get, if you can't make it, you're out of town or whatever, we need candy. Candy speaks to these kids, you know. We're going to put it in eggs. We're going to hunt the Easter eggs. It's going to be an amazing time. So I hope you'll bring candy to the back there at the back. Baptisms. If you're interested in being baptized, there's a mandatory meeting on the 22nd of this month. And we're going to do baptisms on Easter. I am super excited. I know we got a couple of our high five kids who are probably going to be baptized. If you're interested in this, you must come to this meeting on Sunday, March 22nd. You have to RSVP, info@tsfchurch.com. Finally, ladies, I hope that you're planning on joining the rest of the ladies in the Sanctuary Fellowship for the spa party. There's going to be chair massages available where you get to sign up, and there's people that are specialized in how to do that, scrubs, and all sorts of girly stuff. I don't know. That's going to be fun. So if you're interested in being a part of that, there's a ladies' table right outside. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here. If you want more prayer, if you want to talk to one of the pastors here, meet me back there at the prayer area. God bless you guys. We'll see you back next week.